How many of you have your Bibles? Raise up your Bibles to heaven if you would. Praise God. This is a BYOB party. Bring your own Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, see us and we'll get you one. But I hope you do make a habit of bringing your Bible to church with you. You wouldn't go to a golf course without your golf clubs. Or wouldn't go play baseball without a baseball glove. So if you can, bring your Bible to church. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And we've been focusing on the full armor of God. How many of you, if I were to ask you, how many of you know exactly where in the Bible you find the full armor of God? Could I see your hand? A lot of hands going up. How many people have heard messages on the full armor of God before? I think probably most of the people in the room have heard messages given before on the full armor of God. And I don't know about you, but most of the messages that I've ever heard on the full armor of God start right out with Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, where Paul says, finally, and that's where they start. And in the first week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. The second week, we looked at Ephesians chapter 6 verses 11 and 12. And as I was praying over this message to kind of press on, and I was actually trying to finish it up this week, and I really was kind of stopped in my tracks as I was preparing for the message, and I was stopped by that word finally. And that word finally, the more I prayed over this and the more I read and reread Ephesians chapter 6, that word finally just got about 6 feet long, you know. And it was like, you know, what about the first 9 verses? If he's starting out with finally, and we can all go through and talk about the different parts of the armor. Finally, what, Paul? What is so important that now you're saying finally? So today, I really want to focus on the first 9 verses in Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the lessons here today is this. In our Christian walk, there are many times we have to take a step back before we take 2 steps forward. And that's what's happening right here. We're going to take a step back and we're going to focus on the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 6. I'm reading from the Amplified, so it might be a little loud this morning. Ephesians 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord as His representatives, for this is just and right. Honor, esteem, and value as precious your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that all may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not irritate or provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your physical masters, having respect for them and eager concern to please them in singleness of motive and with all your heart as service to Christ Himself. Not in the way of eye service, as if they were watching you, and only to please men, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God heartily and with your whole soul, rendering service readily with good will as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that for whatever good anyone does, he will receive his reward from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. You masters, act on the same principle towards them, and give up threatening and using violent and abusive words, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no respect of persons, no partiality with Him." Do you see how in all these verses, Paul is zeroing in on relationships? There's nothing under the sun that God is more concerned about than relationships. Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a relationship, isn't it? Our personal relationship with God. And Jesus gave them a bonus, even though they asked for the most important. And he said, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, these two commandments summarize all the laws of the prophets. So all the laws of the prophets were given to foster healthy relationships. A healthy relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and healthy relationships one with another. A relationship with God that's both vertical and horizontal, just like the cross. And today, in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, we're focusing on what Paul's talking about with regards to right relationships. God's focus is right relationships. You know, you could take a battle-ready soldier. You could take a Green Beret or a Navy SEAL. And they could be decked out in full armor. They could be armed to the teeth and trained to the nines. And if they showed up for formation and they're all battle-ready, and they looked around and said, hey, where's my platoon? Well, they left about a half hour ago, pal. Wouldn't be a good situation, would it? You see, I think it's important that we take this step back and make sure our foundation is strong before we start getting into the full armor of God. Do you see how vitally important it is to be in right relationship with God, in right relationship with each other, to be in the right place at the right time? I've said oftentimes, I believe the essence of Christian ministry is to go where Jesus tells you to go and do what Jesus tells you to do. That's where you're going to find the anointing. The anointing is not found in some personality. The anointing is not found in some seminary. The anointing is found in the obedience and leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we go where Jesus tells us to go, and we do what Jesus tells us to do, and we get hooked up with who Jesus tells us to be hooked up with, we're going to find His purpose, His passion, His plan, and His place of grace. There's a sweet spot in God's grace. There's a sweet spot in God's grace. When you're in that place that you know, you are where you're supposed to be, you're hanging with those you're supposed to hang with, and you're doing what you're called to do, you're in the sweet spot of God's grace. Now, if you're a blood-bought child of God, you can go and you can follow your own agenda, and you can chase an Ishmael here or there, and God will never leave you or forsake you, and He'll be with you. And you may enjoy His touch and a measure of His blessing, but you won't know the full blessing of God. You won't have that anchor of peace when the devil and the world throws its stuff against you that you're able to stand. That's what Paul said. Finally, we'll get to that one day. Finally, stand. But before we finally stand, we need to make sure we're where we're supposed to be. Make sure we're hooked up with those we're supposed to be hooked up with. Make sure we're doing what God has called us to do. And it seems to me, in the light of Scripture, not only Ephesians 6, but the entire counsel of the Word of God, that God is tremendously interested in you and me being in right relationship. Being in right relationship. I want to give you a riddle this morning. How many sports buffs we have? I know we've got some people around here that know some things about sports. I know my wife, man. You tell her, you ask her the Yankees, you ask her the batting averages of like the 1968 New York Yankees, you'd be amazed at her answers. I'm telling you. You'd be amazed. But here's a riddle for you. How is it that sports experts in the world today would call someone who played professional baseball. He only played for 1 year. His batting average was .202. He struck out 114 times out of his 436 at-bats. He only hit 3 home runs. And he led his league in errors with 11 errors. And yet most sportscasters would argue that this gentleman is arguably the best athlete that ever lived. Now, how could that be? How could that be? Michael Jordan. You see, Michael Jordan has 6 NBA championship rings. He was MVP 6 times in the NBA Finals. He was the NBA most valuable player 5 times. He has the highest career point per game average of 30.1 points a game. He has 30 regular season games to his credit where he scored over 50 points. 173 regular season games where he scored over 40 points. He hit 28 game-winning shots in the NBA. And he has 2 gold Olympic medals. Arguably one of the best athletes that ever lived. And yet, in 1993, he retired and he went to play baseball. And he played for a year. He played baseball with the Birmingham Barons. And his 1 year baseball career was described as brief and forgettable. And the truth is, I really had difficulty finding out his statistics because nobody, every website you went to with Michael Jordan, it was all his accomplishments, you see. But do you see how you could have the greatest basketball player in the history of the world, and you put a baseball glove on him and put him in the outfield, and he's going to lead his league in errors? You see, there's a lot of people in the body of Christ. They want to be world champion preachers, but they're minor league husbands. They want to be world champions in business, but they're minor league dads. Got quiet. It's important. It's important to be where we're supposed to be and do what God has called us to do. In verse 1, Paul says to honor your parents. Many translations say, honor your parents in the Lord. And he goes on to say that this is the first commandment with a promise. I won't embarrass you by asking how many people in the room can tell us the Ten Commandments, or at least tell us where you find them in the Bible. But if you do study them, you'll find that what Paul is talking about is, this is one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, so that it'll go well with you and you'll enjoy long life. It's the first commandment, not a suggestion, with a promise. Do you think God still expects us to keep the Ten Commandments? I mean, after all, He sent Jesus and did that thing on Calvary and all. Are the Ten Commandments still important, or should we just take them out of the courtrooms and forget about them? You know, we live in a culture that tells us anything but honor our father and mother. We live in a culture in this country that degrades fathers and mothers, that degrades senior citizens. And that's contrary to the Word of God, my friend. It's contrary to the Word of God. Why should we honor our parents and our parents in the Lord? You know, I believe that this is a two-edged sword. We're supposed to honor those that are our biological, natural parents, but also to honor those who are mothers and fathers in the faith personally. I believe that's as important, if not more important. But why? 3 quick reasons why it's important for us to honor our parents, both in the natural and in the Lord. Number 1, Paul says this is right. He says, this is right. This is the right thing. Do the right thing. Famous theologian we know often said, do the right thing. Paul says, this is the right thing. It's the right thing to do. You know another reason why we should honor our mother and father, both in the natural and in the Lord? Because my friend, if you have a mother and father, both in the natural and in the Lord, you are blessed. You are blessed. Not everybody has a mother and a father. I was in the hospital recently visiting someone who is older than I am, and he was caught up in some dishonoring of his own mom. And I spoke the truth in love to him, and I said it was for his benefit, even more than for his mother's. I said, let me tell you something, my friend. God's Word says we need to honor our mother and our father. And do you know why it's important for me to tell you that? Because my mom's already in heaven, and your mom's not. And you have an opportunity that I don't have. And if you honor your mom now, if you walk where I'm walking now, you'll be glad that you did. How many times when people leave this earth, there's all kinds of regrets. Oh, I wish I had done this. Oh, I wish I had done that. Oftentimes we don't appreciate what we have until it's gone. If you have them, and the same thing is true in the spirit realm. If you are blessed to have a mother and a father in the spirit, consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed. And thirdly, Paul says another reason that it's important is so that it will go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. It's going to go well for you. It's going to go well for you if you honor your father and mother. It will go well for you. I know we saw a program on A&E, a biography program on Michael Landon. And I don't know that he was a Christian. I certainly enjoyed the work that he did in television. But when he died, his son, Michael Landon Jr., tried to make a name for himself, and he made a documentary that basically trashed his father. And it brought out all the failings of his marriages and different things like that. And basically, this guy, Michael Landon Jr., tried to use his father's good name to springboard his career into a career of television and movie directing. And it backfired on him. Even though what he was saying was, maybe it was exaggerated slightly, but it was true, you see. But it wasn't received even by the world. Do you see? Do you see how if you walk around and you dishonor your mother and father, it's not going to go well with you. It's not going to go. Even the heathens don't receive that. Even the world basically trashed this guy. And how many, I never even heard of Michael Landon Jr. But another good reason is so that it will go well with you. And I have a way that you can honor your parents in the Lord. I have a surefire way. It's fail-proof. You can honor your parents in the Lord by honoring everyone. By honoring everyone. Not only will that include your parents, but there's nothing you can do that would more honor them than to live in a culture of honoring people, you see. In this month's March Charisma magazine, the center story is a story about a church where revival is just breaking out in a major way out in California. It's a church called Bethel Assembly in Redding, California. Randy Clark, who is credited for sparking the revival in, known as the Toronto Blessing, said concerning the pastor of this church, the guy's name is Bill Johnson. Randy Clark said that Bill Johnson, in his opinion, is going to be known as the most significant Bible teacher in 25 years. I've never heard of the man, but I think we're going to. I think it's kind of like LeBron James when he stepped onto the courts. You know, nobody ever heard of him, but the sports experts said, this guy's, he's got the right stuff. It seems like this Bill Johnson out in Bethel Assembly in Redding, California also has the right stuff. And in this March's Charisma magazine, Bill Johnson is quoted. He's talking about his church, and he says, "We have seen dramatic increases in salvations, healings, and the manifest presence of God in our midst." How many of you are interested in more of that? I want some more of that. Our fellowship has grasped with increasing vigor the passion to minister in the community. Our entire church culture is in the process of being reformed. Now listen to this. It's tremendous for others to see the honor our staff has for one another. We live in a culture of honor, Johnson says. A preferential honoring of one another based on Romans 12:10 leads staff members to defer to others' gifts and develop a relational structure that creates comrades and not competitors. A culture of honor. And as I was studying that this week, I was so blessed, because even though maybe our numbers are small, we have, within this room, within our little local body, we truly do have a culture of honor. Now, we're not perfect, never will be. But we really do, in the core team, in those that consider themselves to be a part of this fellowship, there really is a mutual honor. And that, I find that very exciting, because I know that God smiles on that. And He's going to smile on that in His time, in His season. In verse 4, Paul says, "Fathers," and I'm sure he's speaking to fathers and mothers here, "fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And I'm sure this is important also, not only in the natural, but also in the spirit. The truth is that parenting, whether it's in the natural or in the spirit, it's a lot more than kid stuff. Parenting is a lot more than kid stuff. It's God stuff. It's God stuff. God is concerned with what kind of father or mother we are. He's very concerned. And He wants us to draw upon His Word. He wants us to draw upon His Spirit. He wants us to draw upon those perhaps that are further down the road, that have walked that walk before. Not because we'll be perfect, but because He wants us to be the best fathers and mothers we possibly can. Parenting isn't kid stuff. You know, you could look at parenting and you could put four different categories. And even as I mentioned some of these categories, some of you may say, "Yep, that was my mom. Yep, that was my dad." Or, "Yep, that's my style." But some parents, whether it's in the Lord or in the natural, they're just soft. They're just soft. There's no structure. There's no order. There's no discipline. There's no correction. But God's Word says that God disciplines those that are His sons. He wants us to do the same. It's one of the most challenging and difficult parts of parenting, is disciplining our children. There's another group that are healthy and firm, where there's structure, there's order, there's discipline, there's correction, and there's encouragement. Some parenting skills may fall into the category of being harsh, where there's too much structure, and too much order, and too much discipline, and too much correction, and too little encouragement. Then there's another category that's just crossing the line, and it's outright abusive. And there might be verbal abuse, sometimes physical abuse, and there's a culture where orders and commands are screamed and not spoken, where there's name-calling and unbridled violence. None of us are perfect. But if we follow the leading of the Spirit and if we turn to the counsel of the Word of God, it can help us be a mother and a father that's pleasing unto the Lord. One of the things I want to highlight this morning, so don't go to sleep on me. One of the things I want to highlight this morning is found between verses 5 and 8. It's almost half of the text that we're looking at this morning. And Paul talks about it in terms of slaves and masters. And you might say, well, I don't understand this because we live in a free country and slavery is wrong. And okay, I agree with you. But so to receive what God is saying here, look at verse 5 where Paul says, slaves, obey your masters. Just change that into employees. Obey your employers. Servants, it says, be obedient to those who are your physical masters. You say, well, I'm not a slave. No, but you're probably an employee. And there's probably someone who's in charge of your physical behavior, like where you're supposed to be at 9 o'clock in the morning and what you're supposed to be doing. God is concerned with what kind of an employee you are. When I was doing secular work as a believer, I had a real problem with those evangelical Christians at the water cooler who spent 25 and 30 minutes of a 10-minute break telling everybody about how much Jesus loved them. And they showed up late because, my goodness, they ended up witnessing to somebody for the third time that week. God is concerned with what kind of a day's work you put in. And if you catch this, this is why I don't want you to go to sleep on me, because if you catch what we're about to touch on, it can radically change your day-to-day life. In plain English, what Paul says here is work for the Lord. What you do, do it unto the Lord. I used to have a poster in my cubicle where I worked, and it said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. You see, the best thing you can do for your employer is make Jesus your CEO. If Jesus is your CEO, you're going to be at work on time. You're going to put in an honest day's work, not just when the boss is looking, because your boss will always be looking. And if you're doing your work as unto the Lord, not only will you do a better job and will the favor of God come back on you, because God just, you sow those seeds of diligence and they will be rewarded. It may take your boss time to see it, but sure enough, he'll see it. God will make sure that he does. Look what happened to Joseph when he was in prison. God has a way. You know, promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the board of directors or the company that you're working for. It comes from the Lord. And if you work unto the Lord, you can rest assured when your time comes, promotion will come. It may come in unusual ways. He may close one door before he opens another, but it will most certainly come. Not only that, this is the part I want you to catch. Why? Why is about half of the verses we're looking at this morning deal with being an employee? How many hours of your week do you spend on the job? How many people in this country fall into a culture of just punching the clock? Oh, can't wait till Friday gets here. TGIF. Oh, my goodness, it's Monday morning. Oh, boy, woe is me. Can't wait till Friday gets here so I can live again. I guess I'll just mope through the week. Woe is me. Woe is me. It's almost Tuesday. Hey, anybody want to be a Christian like me? Oh, my. Oh, my. But if you catch this, what I'm about to say, it will change your day-to-day life. Not only if you make Jesus your CEO, not only if whatever you do, whether you're a teacher or you lay brick or whatever you do, if you do it unto the Lord, it will become a mission field. You can turn the most mundane tasks into God's work by recognizing what I'm saying. And what you do with your time will be as holy as working for the Pope and the Vatican. It'll be as holy as working for Samaritan's Purse with Franklin Graham over in the Sudan. It will be just as holy because it will be done unto the Lord. And you know what will happen when you work unto the Lord? Do you know what will happen? You'll have a joy. You'll have a joy. Your work will become a joy. We sing it all the time, trading our sorrows. He delights in taking those mundane, sorrowful, regular old things and turning them into joy. It's an evidence of the resurrection. It's an evidence of the resurrection. And people that you work with will say, "What is wrong with you? What are you so happy about? Don't you know that what we're doing is boring? Don't you know that what we're doing is insignificant? Don't you know that what we're doing is not being, we're not being paid what we deserve?" Say, "Well, you don't know my boss. I'm working for Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. And his retirement benefits are out of this world." Amen. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. Say, "Well, you don't know my boss." Well, you don't know some of the bosses I worked for. You don't know some of the bosses I worked for. Amen. Amen. Somebody knows. Amen. For 16 years, I worked for a TV station. And going way back when I first started, I really was trying to break out and be successful. With God's help, every morning I'd call upon the Lord. Every morning I would ask God to help me. Every morning, He was my CEO. Now, in the natural, my boss didn't like me one bit. First day I put my Christian poster up on the wall, "He's one of those." Oh. And I was a marked man. I was. And they wanted me out. Out. The only problem was God wanted me there. And this is in the days before spell check. And I would do all this direct mail. I would write letters and letters. I'm trying to build a customer base for a TV station and marketing. And we would have these weekly sales meetings. And the director of the department at the time decided that she would find the person in the department, about 14 people, who had the most typos for the week. And how many of you remember Steve Martin on the days of Saturday Night Live? Remember that arrow thing that he just stuck on his head? She had an arrow thing. And the person who had the most typos would be rewarded with the Steve Martin arrow on their head, and they had to leave it on their head for the entire meeting. And in the office where we had the meeting, it wasn't only the 14 people that were in our department. There was a big glass wall, and everybody would walk right. They'd go buy their coffee, and they'd all... And guess who almost always got the Steve Martin arrow on my head? Now, it's funny now. It's funny now. I can laugh now. It wasn't funny then. And if I wasn't married with two small children, I'll tell you where that arrow would have ended up. And it wasn't on my head. But I sucked it up and said, "Jesus, if I'm a fool, I'll be a fool for you. If I'm a fool, I'll be a fool for Christ." Sometimes inside I wanted to cry. What that lady didn't realize was the arrow on my head was pointing to her job. And I just continued to work unto the Lord. I didn't slow down my mail one bit. I kept working. I kept working. I kept working. Suck it up. Step up. Keep it up. Go ahead, stick that stupid arrow on my head if you want to. I'm going to go out and write more letters. I'm going to give it my best. I'm working for Jesus. I know that promotion comes from the Lord. I know that we reap what we sow. I know that if I cast my bread upon the water, it may be after many days, but I'm going to get a harvest. And sure enough, that's what happened. And I watched as that woman just went off into all kinds of error and got fired. And then they promoted me into her job. First thing I did was throw that stupid arrow in the garbage can. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ." Now listen, sometimes Christians get tripped up there with the name, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. They think that it's like, you say a prayer and then you just put like a little postscript, in Jesus' name. No, that's not doing something in Jesus' name. To do something in Jesus' name means to do something with the integrity of Jesus. To do something in the spirit of Jesus. To do something with the motives of Jesus. And when you work with that attitude, when you bring that attitude into the workplace, you're going to be blessed. You know who else is going to be blessed? Your boss is going to be blessed. The business you work for is going to be blessed. Those around you are going to be blessed because you're going to stick out like a neon light at midnight and they're going to say, "What's up with you? What is up with you?" It's like going to the Boston Coffee House to have a cup of coffee with Brother Ralph. You know, everybody runs up, "Hey, there's Ralph." Because he's lit up with the joy of the Lord. You'll stand out like that. And people will ask you. You won't have to go knock people over the head with a Bible at the water cooler and turn a 10-minute break into a 30-minute sermon. People will ask you. You say, "Well, we'll have lunch one day and we'll talk about it. Or let's come to work and get a cup of coffee early before starting work, and I'll tell you why I work the way I do. How it is that I work the way I do." In verse 9, Paul says, "You masters act on the same principle." In other words, you employers. You know why? Because Jesus in Matthew 7:12, He said, "Whatever you would have someone do to you, do that to them." As an employer or a supervisor, if you treat people the way you would like to be treated, you'll be blessed. Not only will you be blessed because the people you work for will do a better job, but you'll be blessed because you'll have a peace about it. My Uncle Ted was quite the character. He was the oldest of 6 children. There were actually 7. I actually had an uncle named Martin Luther who died at birth. But my Uncle Ted was the oldest of 6 children, and they grew up poor. He was very, very poor. My grandfather was a preacher. My grandmother was the organist in the church. And there were 6 children. They went through 2 depressions. They lived on a farm. They had baked potatoes, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, fried potatoes. They had a lot of potatoes. And one day it was payday. My Uncle Ted was a kid. He had worked all week, 5 cents a day. He had worked all week. He got his 25 cents pay. He went into the local soda store and he sat down at the soda counter there and he said, "I want a Coca-Cola." And the man behind the counter said, "You're a preacher's boy. You shouldn't be spending your money on such as that. You ought to take your money home, son. Help your mama and daddy. They need the money." My uncle slapped a quarter on the counter and said, "Give me 5 Cokes." And he sat there and drank every one. Said he tried to get out of there before he threw them up. But that was my Uncle Ted. He was quite the character. And he went from total obscurity and total poverty to being the regional manager for Metropolitan Life in Tampa, Florida. And he said to me when I was in sales and marketing, he said, "Jim, treat your employees as friends, not as subordinates." He said, "They'll do a better job for you." And do you know, just a couple years ago when my wife and I got to the place where we could go and The church actually pays for our hospitalization insurance. We have like a real basic hospitalization plan. And I went over here to this gentleman's name is Bob Anderson. He's an insurance guy here in town. I went in to get this insurance, and he's asking this question and that. And he found out that I was Ted Leinberger's nephew. He said, "You're Ted Leinberger's nephew?" And his wife and daughter were just coming in at the door, and he ran and got him. "Come in here, I want you to meet. This is Ted Leinberger's nephew." I'm like, gee, you know. But my uncle had trained this guy many years ago, and he remembered him, and he loved him so much that he never laid eyes on me. But you see, if you approach business or your daily work in that kind of way, if you look at it as a mission field, whether you're a supervisor, a teacher, a business owner, if you recognize that you are strategically put in that position by the Lord to speak truth into people's lives, it'll become a mission field for you. And not only will the favor of God rest on your business, you'll have so much more joy than getting caught up with all the disappointments that people bring to you. You know, if you're in a supervisory capacity and your focus is just on the performance of the people that are working on your team and you lose sight of the mission, my goodness, the joy runs out of your day like air from a hot air balloon. But if you keep your eyes on the mission, if you keep your eyes on the Lord, if you recognize that you are where you are because the Lord has a plan and a purpose for it, it'll renew and revitalize your day. I'm not much of a country music nut, but my brother-in-law Larry is. He got a good report, by the way. No cancer. Yeah. Amen. And he was telling me about a song. I guess it was the country music song of the year last year. It was written by a guy named Tim McGraw, who I just learned was Tug McGraw's son. I just learned that this week. But he wrote a song called Live Like I'm Dying. And some of the lyrics, he said, I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mount climbing. I went 2 point seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. I loved deeper, and I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. And he said, someday, I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I was finally the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. And all of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went 3 times. That year I lost my dad. Well, I finally read the good book. And I took a good, long, hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. Let's pray. Lord, you hold all of our days in the palm of your hand. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you teach each of us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Lord, we do desire to be effective soldiers in your last day's army. We do desire your full armor. But Lord, we recognize that it's important to you, so it's important to us to be in right relationship with you and with one another. Make whatever adjustments you need, O God. We give you a green light, Holy Spirit, to come and change us into the people that you'd called us to be. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.